If everyone can stay on this side of the pillars, thank you. Or towards the middle. Got a few more people filtering in, then we'll get started. We could sit on this side of the pillars. Thank you. Okay, let's get started with a prayer. If we could put our phones away and be ready to come into the space. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, the process of growing up, the process of becoming an adult, is oftentimes the search for truth. You've gifted us with multiple ways to come and know what is true, what is acting with integrity, what is your creation, and what is your want for your people. Lord, help us open up our hearts tonight to try and understand the different ways we can understand. And with that, we praise you and we bless you. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. So hello, everyone. My name is Mr. Becker. I'm going to use an honorific I almost never use. I'm also Dr. Becker. I have a PhD in astrophysics from MIT. When I was an undergrad, I was at Johns Hopkins right as they were launching a space telescope, Hubble. I was blessed to be able to work on projects there with Hubble, even before it was launched, and a number of other astronomical instruments that went up on the space shuttle over time. I got my degree in 1998, and I haven't worked a whole lot in science since, but it's part of who I am. The other part of who I am is a practicing Catholic. So I graduated from Johns Hopkins in 1990, I was the co-president at the time of the Newman Club at Johns Hopkins. And if you don't know Newman Clubs are Catholic organizations that exist on more secular campuses to try and give a home for Catholic students. Actually, in 1989, the Archdiocese of Baltimore decided that they were going to cancel in a changeover, that they were going to end the Newman Club in Baltimore, there were multiple campuses, and sell our Newman House, which is a row house on Charles Street in Baltimore. In chutzpah that only kids of college age could do, we actually rose up. We got together And we actually, I don't want to say changed the mind, but we got them to stop selling and didn't get them to close the Newman Center, even as they're going through a change of cardinal in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. You think moving government is hard? Try moving the Catholic Church. I say that because it is, both of these things are a huge part of my identity. And I also get questions all the time from one group or another. How can you be a Catholic? How can you have religion when you're a scientist? How can you be a scientist when you're a Catholic, especially a physicist? So that's the background I bring to this conversation today. And I'd like to start with four brave volunteers to come forward, because we're going to do a thought experiment. Okay? The entire theory of relativity, Einstein basically did it with thought experiments. So if it's good enough for Einstein, it's good enough for us. So four people. I don't want to have to select. I promise you it's not hard. Please, come on up. Two brave folks. How about a couple guys? Come on up. All right, come on up. Awesome. Thank you very much. Okay. Here's our thought experiment. I'm going to bring forward an elephant and put it here in front of you. Okay? Now, here's the trick. You are scientists, you are blind, and I'm going to assign each one of you a part of the elephant. And I want you to describe for me, not knowing what an elephant is, but I want you to describe for me what you experience as a blind scientist examining that portion of an elephant. Okay? All right, let's start on the end. You've got an ear. You've got an elephant ear. Describe to me what you experience. Big leaf on a plant. Awesome. Okay, great, great description. Perfect. You, sir. You've got a leg. Well, no, in this case, you get a different part of the elephant. You get to describe a leg. How would you describe a leg of an elephant? Okay. Excellent. If you had to describe it, big, round, look. Okay. Awesome. You, thank you very much. You've got a tusk. How are you going to describe it? Long and sharp. Is it cold? Is it hard? Is it smooth or wrinkly? Okay, excellent. And you've got the trunk. Excellent. No, that's a great description. Okay, so we all know what an elephant is. Can we all agree these folks, these brave folks here, gave us very, very good descriptions of that part of the elephant? Pretty good, right? Is anyone lying to us? Anyone kind of misrepresent, falsify the data of what an elephant, that elephant part is? Did anyone come close to actually capturing what an elephant is? No. Thank you guys so much. You can sit down. Okay. These folks each had a part of an elephant. They faithfully went and told you about that elephant. They gave you facts about the elephant, all of which were absolutely correct. Did they give you the truth about an elephant? That's the truth about an elephant. Even if we got all these people together and they were to write papers and study this elephant for 50 years and share a whole bunch of stuff, and all they were able to do was feel different parts of the elephant and they got the form right, would they still have gotten to the truth of an elephant? That an elephant cares for its young, tends to its wounded, mourns its dead? Would you know that an elephant can recognize faces and have names for each other? Would you know that an elephant communicates through the ground by stomping and feeling vibrations? No. Facts are true, but that may not be the full truth. So there are multiple ways we come to know things in this world. And I'm going to point out two. We're going to focus on two during the course of the night. One is a process of discovery, and one is a process of revelation. And we kind of know that they're different because we use them differently in language. We discover laws of physics. We discover lost civilizations in an archaeological find. We don't reveal them. They aren't revealed to us. Whereas if at the end of a series of a cliffhanger, the resolution of all that tension in the show, that's a revelation. What's the difference? Well, they're both facts that we didn't know before, that were in existence before we came along. But a discovery is coming from somebody's specific work. I did the work to find the thing. And it's limited by the quality of the work. If I do poor work, I will not discover as much, or I may discover the wrong thing or draw the wrong conclusion. Whereas a revelation, new information existed before it, but it's something that is told to me, it's shown to us by another, but it depends, its weakness is the quality of the information I was given. You see, if you truly, if our friends who are up at the front of the room had never truly seen an elephant before, I could have told them it was a giraffe. What information would they have? Other than the fact I told them it was a giraffe. I could lie to them. I could misrepresent the truth. See, that's the downside of the revelation part. You're relying on trust, dare I use the word, faith in that revelation. So we have this thing that we're trying to get to, this concept of truth. What is the elephant? Literally, what is the elephant in the room? That's where that comes from. Okay. We have this method called science, which is a process of discovery. Probably since about sixth grade, you've been playing around with the scientific method in some way, shape, or form. And it's not because they think in your basic biology class, your basic chemistry class, that when you drop the piece of zinc into the hydrochloric acid, that anything different is going to happen. We know what's going to happen. It's going to dissolve, it's going to create hydrogen gas, et cetera, et cetera. That's not the point. The point is that you understand the process of how to ask a question, how to make an document it, how to make the observation, test your hypothesis, and then move forward. And that's a way of using discovery to get to truth. There is another way, which is religion, when we want to get to religious truths, when we want to understand more about God, right? Religion is a method to understand truths that are given to us by God. It is a process of revelation. It also is a winding process, as you guys have found out since you've been starting your religious education journey, 10 years ago or so, right? It goes through prayer, learning, insight, classes. Hopefully you living your life and understanding and asking questions. Importantly, if you're dealing with truth, they should be ending up in the same place. John Paul II, a couple popes ago, was around for a very long time. Truth cannot contradict truth. When you stop and think about it, it's true. Every single one, the person that came up here to observe our elephant, was telling a truth, was telling a fact, which pointed to a truth, even if we didn't understand it in its completion. But as we do unravel what an elephant is, we do see that the observation of a floppy ear makes sense, of a tree-like leg makes sense, but only as we learn more and get to the heart of it. So we're going to talk a little bit tonight. I'm going to speak for a few minutes about the path of science, the path of religion, and what goes wrong, because stuff goes wrong. We leaned into this a little bit before. Everyone here has been through the scientific method in grade school. This is not going to be a class on the scientific method, but it is a specific process that is designed to weed out what is true on a basis of facts. We start by making some observations. We have a question. We pose a hypothesis. We design an experiment to test that hypothesis. We run the experiment, observe what happens, and say, does what came out of that experiment match what I expect or not? If it does, awesome. If it does, let's try again. Every time I run an experiment, I have new information, which gives me a further frontier to step on and to look forward farther than I did before. Hence the statement, every question you answer reveals two. Right? You lift up a rock, there's more to find. As a scientist, we're very happy about this because we call it job security. But science can only go so far. You stop and think about that scientific method. There's a lot of things science can't answer because science is designed around data and facts and reproduction and testing and pushing the limits. But there are places it can't go. Just some examples up there. I can't tell you what the purpose of anything is. What's the purpose of gravity? Well, I know a lot about gravity. Write Einstein's stuff up there on the wall for you. Why? I have no clue. It's not something science can answer. How about a question about value or policy conclusions? I was talking with Mrs. Ryan before we started. I can tell you, public health officials could tell you, if you vaccinate this percentage of people, you will see these sorts of impacts. Some pros, some cons. There will be adverse reactions. There will hopefully be a herd immunity, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, we can set those facts out for you. We can set, actually, let's rephrase that. We can set those predictions out for you. We can set the equations out for you. What should you do? There's no scientific experiment that can tell you what you should do. That's a judgment call that hopefully you make based on the facts, which I can provide, but I can't tell you what to do. Right? There are certain things we can't test. What happens after you die? I can tell you that your metabolic processes stop, your heart will stop beating, electrical systems will stop flowing. It's not really the answer to the question you're looking for, though. So are there limits to what science can do? So let's do another thought experiment. We've established that things can be true, but not necessarily represent the full truth, right? That was the whole purpose of the elephant. Can something represent truth, but not actually factually be true? Anyone think of anything? Is that statement possible? Yeah, it can. I'm going to give you a statement right there. Tonight's presentation is going to bore me to death. And while many of you may have had that idea running through your head or some version of it, I've done this talk many times, and I will tell you I haven't lost anyone yet. Okay? People have survived. Point is, though, it's figurative language. You know what I meant. It's not going to be a pleasant experience. I'm not looking forward to this. Okay? We have that stuff all the time. It's raining cats and dogs. Really? Fido and Fluffy fell from the sky? No. Right? We use figurative language all the time. And matter of fact, in many ways, we find truth in the form of art or music or books in ways that touch us and inspire us that no set of mathematical equations ever could. I put up there the Sneetches because it was one of my favorites growing up. Does anyone here just know the Sneetches? I'm hoping for humanity. Okay, I'm getting some nods. That's good. What's the point of the Sneetches? But let's start here. Are the Sneetches true? Is there a Sylvester McMonkey McBean that's running around? They're yellow duck-like things that don't fly. Some have stars, some don't. But what's the truth of the Sneetches? Anyone remember the book? Please. People will always want what they don't have. That's absolutely part of it. What's more, though? Let's go more. Was there any difference between a Sneetch with a star in their belly and a Sneetch without their star in their belly? No. Not at the heart of it. Although it started that way. Until people got too confused as to who originally had a star and who didn't have a star. Because everything got jumbled up because they kept running through these machines. It's a story about racism. It's a story about belonging. And if you're really smart and really see it, the only person who profited from the whole thing was the guy selling the machines that was taking a buck from every Sneetch that was running through these machines until they forgot where they started or not. That's a powerful truth. Did you pick up on it when you were five? How many people, rhetorical question, and you're answering your own heads, how many people find truth in music? Is there some song or something that touches you in a certain way? I know it was the case when I was growing up. That there were certain things I couldn't express, but that song said it perfectly. I don't know what it is for you, but there are constant places we find truth in things that aren't actually true. The Bible is one of those things. The Bible is not about the words of the Bible. It is a collection of stories and books that have been collected by different authors through literally centuries, brought together as an inspired words of God, written, revealing God's truths. The Bible contradicts itself, and it does right in the beginning. And I can tell you this, as an astrophysicist, Chapter 1 of Genesis is telling a creation story where God, that's a 7 days creation story. God separates the firmament from the earth, the light from the day, or pardon me, the day from the night, et cetera, on down the line. Not possible in 7 days, factually, right? Is that the point of the story? Is that the truth of the story? No. 7 days is irrelevant. Then we go into chapter 2, and we've forgotten all about the firmament and how all that came to be, and we find ourselves in this garden. And Adam's there. Adam's lonely. God puts Adam to sleep, does a surgery, takes out a rib, creates woman out of it, And we have a second creation story, which, by the way, contradicts the first. Does that mean Genesis is wrong? No. It means it's not factually correct. But both of those stories tell us different things. God has the power to organize chaos. That's the point of the first story. That God brought us in to think, that God cared enough for us that he was going to bring order and peace and look at creation and continue to work with us, and that mankind was the ultimate piece of that creation. The point of the second story is twofold. One, if the ultimate creation, if the ultimate goodness of the of chapter one of Genesis is about creating man, what is the ultimate creation in chapter two of Genesis? Adam and Eve story. About creating woman. The man on his own was lonely. So God took part of the man, gave it to the woman to help create creation. As part of that story, man and women are different. We physically are. And we complete each other. Part of man was actually done to create woman. That is the truth in the story. Now, again, break that from the science. It's not scientifically right. But look for the truth. I'm giving you another example. Let's do a little quiz. Anyone know, remember how many days it rained on Noah and the ark? Days and nights? 40. Very good. How many years did the Israelites wander through the desert? Yep. 40. Good. How many days did Goliath torment the Israelites before David took them down? Want a wild guess? 40. Very good. How many days did Jesus fast in the desert? 40. Let's go on. How many days are there of Lent? 40. How many days between Easter Sunday and Ascension Thursday? 40. Does God really love the number 40? Or, the last one up there, I don't know if you read that. How many weeks does the average human pregnancy last? 40 weeks. 40 weeks, about 9 months. 40 weeks. Okay? 40 is a symbolic number. It's not that God has a base 10 counting system, likes the number 4, and comes up with 40 all the time. It's a symbolic process. It's a symbolic number that has its roots in the fact that to create a human life takes a long, painful process of 40 weeks. 40 stands in the Bible. All these things, as you look back on them, all of them are associated with a long, painful, growing process. Purification on an ark, wandering in a desert, being tormented by a bully, fasting in the desert. Does it matter if 40 is factually correct? No. What matters is the truth that is behind each. So, I would suggest to you that there is a scientific method, but there's also a religious method. So this chart's going to get really busy really fast, so we're going to walk through it. Up top, you got God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Down below, you have us, right? God has been kind enough to reveal himself to us in the Holy Scripture, and I firmly believe this as a scientist, through creation itself. Truth cannot contradict truth. God made the world and saw that it was good, chapter 1 of Genesis. He also, through Jesus and through the apostles, as we say in the creed every week, one holy Catholic and apostolic, one more time if I could say that in English, apostolic church. He gave us a church, our church, the same church that you're trying to look at your, finish your initiation rites into in confirmation, that goes beyond what's actually in the scripture. So on the walls here, right, on each of the sides of the walls, what are those? All the plaques. Anyone know? Yes. Excellent. They're the Stations of the Cross. So there are certain parts of the Stations of the Cross that you can actually find in the Bible. The scourging at the pillar, things like that. Where in the Gospel do we see Veronica wiping Jesus' face? It's not there. You won't find it. But it's part of what we believe. It's part of the tradition of the church. Because there is more that we know about Jesus from the holy tradition that's been written down. Collectively, we call that the church teachings, the Bible itself, that collection of traditions, we call that the sacred deposit. And one of the reasons why the Catholic Church has done well and survived so long is we have a pope, we have a trace of their way all the way back to the apostles, with the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom to keep that truth. Okay? So we have the opportunity to read the Bible, to come to church to listen. When Father Stephen comes up and talks to us at the homily, or Deacon Art, or anyone else, they're coming and giving you that knowledge. They're reading the scripture, and they're coming back and talking to you about how it applies to you in your life. And it's hard for them because they've got everyone from, you know, infants to 95-year-olds in the pew coming from every different walks of life. So it may not feel like he's talking to you at that moment, but if you open your heart, that's what's going on. You have your own ability to observe God's creation and look at the wonder that is there. And I think you guys had that as you did the kerygma and talking about that earlier this year. That's a lot of what that's about. But I also want to emphasize that bended arrow, because you also have an opportunity to talk directly to God. It's what we call prayer. It's why we encourage you to pray so much. Now, forgive me, because this is being recorded, I'm going to say it anyway. There are a lot of people that want to tell you that the Catholic Church, all you have to do is sit in the pew and listen and kneel at the right times and stand at the right times and do the Catholic aerobics and then come back next Sunday. That's not what I believe God wants for you. I can't think of a more boring place to be, or more boring religion to have, if that's all that was expected of you. A vibrant faith comes from asking questions. Comes from a religious process of trying to inspect and saying, why do I do this? Consulting the scripture. Consulting our experts. Your own observations of God's creation. And your own prayer experience to God. Because if you do it right and you open your heart, you get out of that process what you put in. If you're going through the motions, I'm not here going to tell you that just because you go through the motions of a ceremony or a mass or anything else, that I was struck by a bolt of lightning and here I got found truth. Doesn't work that way. But if you seek truth, if you ask the questions, if you open yourself up to possibilities, You get out what you put in. So we have these two methods, science and religion, and they complement each other. Okay, so science, its pluses. It's built on facts, it's reproducible, I've got chains of evidence. We understand what we know and what those limits are. In religion, all that truth is buried in metaphor and story. Requires faith. People telling you responsibly the right things, right? Requires human beings to interpret the truth of God. Let's just say that's hard. Because as a human being, finite, flawed, sinner, I don't have a perfect understanding of God's perfection and eternal extent and pure love. Stuff gets in the way. But that's not an excuse not to try. On the flip side, there are limits to science. Kind of the experience that we had with the elephant up front, we call that reductionism. Saying, hey, because I understand all the parts, I understand the whole. No. Saying you know what the ear is. Saying you know what a tail is. To understand the whole, you have to observe the whole. Right? That's hard. Religion, though, can address any question. And it starts with the truth. It is holistic. And the true source is infinite and perfect. And I emphasize the true source. Because you're probably wondering, if everything is so hunky-dory, right, and religion and in science and such like this are all together singing kumbaya, why are we investing a night of your precious religious education time to even bring it up? Because it's not always, oop. Yeah, that's the tale. I'm not sure why that one ended there. Because there is, was, and always will be conflict between the two. How many of you have siblings? Okay. Do you always get along with your sibling? Matter of fact, your fights with your sibling, I'm willing to bet, because I have four brothers, your fights with your sibling probably can be even more intense with your friends and maybe even your partners. Why? Because you know each other so damn well. You know how to push each other's questions. You know where you came from, and there's no avoiding your family. I look at it as science and religion oftentimes are siblings and are competing to understand the truth. And I'm going to give you the example of Galileo Galilei. How many people have heard Galileo's name before? No? Okay. He didn't invent the telescope. A lot of people think he invented the telescope. He didn't. But he was the first one to really use it for scientific observation. He came up with incredible drawings of the moon, the phases of Venus, and watching what they call the Galilean primary four moons of Jupiter and how they went around Jupiter and how they changed position night to night in the sky. And through his, he was also a very well-known Catholic. He was a very astute and very firm believer Catholic. And at the time, the Catholic Church was a dominant force in Renaissance Italy, which is where he was from. As a basis of his observations, he basically came to the conclusion that the sun is at the center of the solar system. Now, to us today, no kidding. Back at the time, that was a big statement. Because the Catholic Church, who did a lot of knowledge base, basically came to the conclusion that humanity was God's greatest creation. Therefore, everything had to go around it. And when you go outside, you see the sun come up and around and set. You see the moon go up and around and set. And they were tracking the stars, and everything seemed to revolve around us. So it was a natural conclusion that the Earth was at the center of the solar system. So Galileo wrote this book, and he was told it was heretical. Anyone know what heretical means? Heretical means it is against the teachings of the Catholic Church. It is not okay to teach that knowledge. So Galileo lets it go for about 16 years. The Pope at the time dies, and one of his good friends gets elevated to be Pope. I believe it was Urban VII or VIII. Don't quote me on the number. He writes another book. He writes it in the form of dialogue. Okay, and the dialogues were kind of in fashion at the time, and it was making your point in a discussion, like between a stage discussion, almost like a play. And he called the believer in the earth-centric system, I think it was something, I think it was like Stultus or something like that. Basically calling anyone who believed the earth-centric system an idiot. That didn't sit well with the Pope. And even the Pope, though, was his friend. He basically said, I'm convicting you of what we think is very, very strongly heresy. This is the time of the Spanish Inquisition. They eventually turned that over, said you're subject to the Spanish Inquisition and arrest. They turned that into house arrest. All of his books were banned. And he was told basically to fall in line. And he died under house arrest about 10 years later. Science moved on. We have a lot more data. And it's now pretty clear Galileo was right. And remember what I said about the Catholic Church not moving quickly? 350 years later, Pope John Paul II pardoned him. Thank you for that. Point being, so, okay, let's ask the question instead of just assuming. What went wrong in this process? Because if truth can't contradict truth, what went wrong? Anyone? People. It turns out science and religion are both practiced by people. And people are flawed. And people have biases. People think they know things but don't. Conflicts can come from either side. From the scientific side, I have heard all these things said to me. Matter can be created from the vacuum, therefore there is no God. It is true, matter can be created from the vacuum. The second part is not science. All of a human person can be reduced to neural impulses. My son Matthew is reading this. He's going off to the University of Chicago next year. He's like, but Dad, that one's true. Really? Where's your scientific evidence of that? From the religious side, there are a lot of people that are Christians that believe that the Bible is not literally true. It is not a factual book. It is a book of truths, but it is not literal. There are people that believe it is. Actually, there are quite a few people that believe it is. God doesn't want us to work on the atom. I don't know. I haven't had that conversation with God. Natural human biases persist everywhere. And actually, it is one of the hardest things as a scientist to give up. When confronted with their own arguments after an appropriate period of waiting, studies showed 60% of people disagreed with their own ideas when they were presented as somebody else's. There is a bias that if I didn't have the idea or it contradicts what I think, it's wrong. How about another bias that shows up every single day in your feeds of whatever social media you want? Why is social media so effective? Because we all have hypotheses and ideas, and we look for data that shows us we're right. And when we see data that says we're right, we oftentimes stop looking. It's called confirmation bias. You could see how that plays out in the real world, and you could see how that plays out in a TikTok feed. Right? I'm going to serve you. The algorithm will serve me information that feeds my ego, that feeds my intent, and I need to be right. And I don't mean ego. I'm talking about what sustains your brain. And when you're confronted with information that isn't from that algorithm, that says that's data that could be wrong, the inclination is to dismiss that data as factually inaccurate. Right? So we all have biases. It's really hard to give them up. So how do you make sense of the conflict? Right, first, consider the answers that you're getting in the context of your question. Oftentimes, people are offering you a false choice. Is the elephant's ear a piece? Is an elephant a piece of leather, or it's a tree? Right? Because one guy had the ear, another person had the leg. Well, it turns out. That there's other choices available that you weren't considering because you didn't look at the question the right way. It's okay that you didn't look at the question the right way. What's not okay is you don't allow yourself the possibility that you're missing something. Which brings us to number two. Hold science to the standards of science. If a scientist goes beyond where the data is, you reasonably and probably should point out to them, where's the data for that? How did you reach that conclusion? Where's your scientific method? What's your hypothesis for what comes next? Is that truly a fact, or is that something you think is true? And a good scientist will respect you for that. Which then comes to the religion. Could we be looking at the questions wrong? Think about the Galileo story. Are we bringing our own human hubris into it? When we are so damn convinced that we know exactly what God wants, allow yourself that little bit of doubt. Allow yourself to pray on it. And don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say go and just throw everything away and what you say goes. Because I showed you, there's a creation, there's the books, there's the Bible, there's the Holy Deposit, and then there's your prayer life. Rely on that wisdom. But be willing to ask the questions for yourself. So, quick summary, and I'm not sure how we're doing on time, so we may... Oh yeah, we probably need to turn this into Q&A or something, whatever. Truth is truth. If you have observation of something that's true, truth can't be contradicted by truth. Science and science, which is a process of discovery, and religion, which is a process of revelation, are complementary ways of getting to understand that truth. Conflict comes in because humans are imperfect. We bring our biases, we bring our lenses to the game, and that kind of throws things up. God doesn't have that problem. We do. And then consider your answers in the context of the questions. Right? All too often it comes down to this: money. Are people making outrageous claims because they want you to buy their book? Or they want to get funding from the research institutions? Or they want to give you, they want you to believe something so they can, you know, like so many TV evangelists? Or are they helping you on a path for you to understand what is true? Are they doing the work that was intended for them to do and understanding their true limitations? And that's kind of the test. So that's what I had for tonight. I am perfectly willing and happy to take questions along the way. In my experience with 10th graders, we don't get too many, but I'd love to answer any you have. Okay. All right, so we have 45 minutes. You're welcome. Okay. Do you want to go to small group or, okay. All right, thank you so much.